And our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 34, 15 to 22. And I will be putting the first and second reading on your scriptural references also. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Our second reading is from Ephesians 16, 18 to 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and pray this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly, as I speak out. Please bless this, the reading of his word. And last but not least, I knew we would get there. If you would turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, it comes from Joshua 24, verses 1 and 2, and 14 through 18. Joshua 24, 1 and 2, verses 14 through 18. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for all the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, as they served other gods. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites, who lived in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Bless hear this, the hearing and reading of God's word. Verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24 are my favorite verses. And it's because, like everything else, I am a free will person. I believe that when the Lord came to me and he said, "You need to follow me," I had the choice to make at that time. And the Lord continues to come before me for all my life, and sometimes I said yes, and sometimes I said no, but I had that choice. And we are presented with choices every single day of our lives. We don't think about them. They come so active. You get up in the morning, what am I going to have for breakfast? What am I going to do today? But you're making a choice. As you're driving down the road, am I going to drive like a dingbat or am I going to drive responsibly? That's a choice. Am I going to believe God is the Father of all? That is a choice. And it's one that is very, very, very important to us, because there are nonsensical choices we make every day, and then there are the serious choices we make every day. But we freely get to make those choices on our own based on what we know, what we do, how we've lived, and what's going on in our lives. Now, before we start this out today, this is Old Testament, but I am talking to those people in the church that believe in God. It's for Christians. For those who have not or may not have come to Christ at this time, it's a partial roadmap. Because what is going on in Israel at this time is exactly the same thing that is going on in our country today. Joshua is coming to the end of his life. Moses is gone. Joshua has been leading his people. He's been doing the best he can for the world. God has given them a wonderfully safe place to live. He's provided for all the needs. And yet they're starting to slide back into idolatry. They're going back and looking and occasionally serving the God of the Amorites instead of Yahweh, the true Lord. So at the beginning of chapter 24, Joshua calls everybody together. All the elders, the leaders, the judges, the important people, and then he brings the people themselves in. And the entire chapter of Joshua is a history lesson to the people. It's a reminder of what was done for them. It's a reminder that God upheld the covenants he made with Moses, the covenants that he made with the people. God followed his promise and gave them a land to live in, and when they moved in, they had cities, they already had towns, they had farms, they didn't build them themselves. They ended up getting their crops and their fields and all their animals given to them by God. Because this is the Holy Land. This is where he has taken them. And they were safe. Nobody bothered them. But as happens so many times, we get so complacent and so happy when things are going right, we forget who it is that provided us with everything that we have. And they're slowly starting to turn their backs on God. And Aaron, who knows he's not going to be around much longer to keep them on the straight and narrow, is worried about it. And in 14, Joshua gives them a clear ultimatum. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And there is so much within that verse there. There are two directives. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Today we need to translate that word fear to respect for the Lord. Respect God for everything he does for us in our lives. It's not quake and terror and fear or anything else. This is respect God for who God is. To fear the Lord is to respect him. It's to recognize the magnitude of God's mercy on us. We are not to approach God as if he's our best buddy, because he's not. He loves us completely. We are his children. But at this moment in time, we are not to sit down as if we're going to share a Coke with him. He is still the Lord and mighty. He is the creator of everything around us, the skies, the earth, the heavens, the seas, the people. And he's a little bit beyond that. That leads into a good Revelations sermon, but that's not where we are today. And as important it is to fear and respect God for who God is, that word serve dominates everything. Serve here has two primary theological meanings, and both are important to understanding that whole verse. The first is to serve, is to be devoted to. And it's further qualified by the expression in sincerity and in faithfulness. Some translations have truth. It is a call for complete devotion in the same way that Deuteronomy 10:12 calls for service with all your heart and with all your soul. You are not to hold back on anything when it comes to the Lord. The second part of that, the second to serve, is a reference for the performance of the ritual in our sanctuary, just as the same way as we do it in our worship services today. These are outward acts showing that we worship and we love our God. We will follow Him. We will ask Him for divine guidance, divine providence. We recognize the grace and mercy He gives us. We recognize the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this holy service that brings back to us an inward devotion, or it should. We should take time to what we hear in our worship services, what we see going on around us, and reflect with our hearts on our love for God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. That message for us today is exactly the same thing. Set aside those things in our lives that keep us from Jesus Christ. Our jobs are not the most important things in the world. Love you, kids. There are times our children are not the most important things in our lives. Much as I love my wife, she comes number two to God. She always will. Because I recognize without God, I would not have my wife to love. Without God, we would not have the children that we love so much. Without God, we would not have our church. We would not have the love for one another. It's time to leave anything else that gets in the way. Your video games get in the way, they go. Your television gets in the way, they go. Your books get in the way, your love of coffee gets in the way, they go. Because not one of those things will get you into heaven. That is only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and Him alone. But again, because I like questions, what does it mean to serve the Lord, and how do you serve the Lord? Two really good ones. And let's start with the what question first. What does it mean to serve the Lord? I've already alluded to this, but in Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses tells the people, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk with Him in all ways and love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And Moses is being incredibly clear here. Not only do we have to fear and serve the Lord, that requirement is going to be present in everything we do. We must walk with Him in all ways. We must love Him with all of our heart. We must love Him with all of our souls. There can be nothing more important to us than our love for God. That's who makes us what we are as Christians. Without love, there's nothing. Moses also gives more requirements, namely we are to love God with all our might and everything. I just went through that a couple times. But just don't, so we don't think Moses is alone in telling us what we should do to love the Lord, Jesus Himself has given us scripture on the subject. Matthew 22:37, when asked what the greatest commandment of all is, And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Words from Jesus. Can't be wrong. And because I like repeating myself, it's fun. Recap. What does it mean to serve the Lord? You serve him by loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You love God above everything else, period. Not always easy to do. So how do we love the Lord? Step two. What are we supposed to do? This one gets a little more interesting. Because what we do in this second part, how do we love the Lord, can be very, very hard for each and every one of us. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:8. Do justice. Boy, we could do hours on what the world considers justice today. And it's not hating somebody because of their skin. Or because, oh, poor pitiful me, somebody hurt my family 300 years ago. To love kindness. To actually go out and support the people that are doing the right thing in God's name. To walk humbly with your God. To know that in the scheme of things, we're not important. That nothing we can do that is worthwhile comes from anyone but God. We do nothing on our own. For I delight in loyalty rather than in sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. Loyalty to God. We are watching what's going on, and we sit here and sometimes we think that, you know, we're being loyal to God because we come to a Sunday school class for church services. There are people in Afghanistan that are being hunted down and murdered because they have a Bible app on their phone. Or they are missionaries. Or they are American missionaries. Loyalty to God. Your loyalty will be tested. I guarantee you. Since the middle of July, I've been hit with so many times by dear old Satan that it's starting to get laughable. But I know if I give in to him, I'm shafted. My life is over as I know it. Walk humbly. Oops, wrong one. Loyalty and the knowledge of God. You have to know who God is. Get it firm in your heart. Read in your Bible who God is, what he stands for. If the Bible gets confusing, I've got volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of stuff in my office. You're welcome to read it. Everything from 25 pages on what God's love is to the history of the church. Learn, study God's word, know what he expects of you. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 4:9. You need to go look for God in everything you do, in every action you take. If you go looking for God in the situation, you will find it. No matter how good it is that you are blessed, sometimes when you are going through trial and tribulation, because you will discover you can't make it through on your own. God is there loving you. God is there supporting you. And he's going to put people in your path that will take care of you in his name. Thus says the Lord, do righteousness and deliver the one who was robbed from the power of the oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to a stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Jeremiah 22:23. Do justice and righteousness. There was a movie I saw a while ago, well, many years ago, and basically it was about the nephew of a mafiosi who was not in the business, but this reporter decided that she didn't like the guy and was going to do an expose, basically lied about him, messed up his life. U.S. attorneys were going after him right and left, and he had done nothing wrong. And at the end of the movie, and it was Wilford Brimley, who I dearly love, comes down from D.C., gets all these attorneys together and says, you know what? Everything you've done may have been legal. It just wasn't right, and you know it. And you're fired. Just because something is legal does not make it right. It is legal to murder babies today. And it's not right. It's okay in some parts of our country to shoot at police officers because the courts are going to say, well, oh well, he come from a disabused past. Bull feathers. Back to the choices that I was talking about in the beginning. Nobody held him accountable. They're not accountable to anybody, themselves, the courts, or to God. He'll take care of that problem, but do not mistreat and do violence. It cannot be any clearer than that. Yet our churches harbor pedophiles and domestic abusers because we don't ask, we don't check on people to come in to help, or we make excuses for him. That's mistreat, that's violence. To the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, do not shed innocent blood. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute, Psalm 82 and 83. And I've about beat that horse to death. And I know it. But look at everything we're called to do here. And the things we're called not to do. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before your God. Be loyal and knowledgeable in God. Seek the Lord. Don't mistreat or do violence to strangers or orphans or widows. And geez, who is there after that? Well, your family, but you know better than that. That's a heck of a good list. Yet, aren't these the same requirements Jesus levied on us in the New Testament? That above all we love, and in loving that we bring justice to those who can't help themselves. We feed, we heal, we clothe, we visit, we care, and we love them. All of which we do in the humility of the Lord. And if we do these things in respect and reverence to the Lord, we gain something invaluable. Something that can't be measured in terms of wealth or status. Isaiah 56:1 tells us, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is to be revealed. And suddenly that Micah 6 reading has a whole new meaning. Because if we serve God in humility, we do the right thing, we take care of the people that can't take care of themselves, God is watching us and He is ensuring our salvation because we are following His word. Isaiah 1:17 reaffirms what we're supposed to do when we come to the Lord. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Now, I know I keep saying the same thing over and over again, but this is as much to me as it is to anybody else. Isaiah's not saying anything new. He just keeps making it clearer and clearer. For those who want to look at what God is telling us and trying to figure out how to take the easy way out of salvation, and there are people out there that will be doing that. I go to church every Sunday, so I'm golden. I put money in the tithe, so hey, the church can go out and feed those poor people or spread the word. I'm a really, really nice guy. I gave that guy in the corner a dollar. I'm just a wonderful person. You ain't going to heaven. You're not doing God's work. I pay my taxes. The poor are the government's problem. At one point in time, if there was a disaster, there wasn't a church around that wasn't providing something to help anybody in their area. And unfortunately, I think I'm seeing that end because we want the government to take care of us. Government doesn't give a darn about us. Almost slipped. They're willing to give things away to somebody that will help them. They're not there to help anything. Remember when Los Angeles, Freudian slip, when Louisiana was underwater in the 90s? Still hasn't built it back up. Haiti still hasn't recovered 3 hurricanes ago. Government hadn't done diddly. See, we can justify doing the bare minimum in hopes of thinking that God is going to love us because we show up on Sunday morning. You do get brownie points for that, by the way, because this is where you're supposed to be on a Sunday morning, not playing golf, not watching football, not going out to breakfast, here, worshiping God. I'm also going to hit reprove the ruthless, because we see, and as I said before, reprove the ruthless. We watch people commit crimes and get kicked back out because they're no longer, the judge doesn't consider them a threat, and they'll hide behind some constitutional ruling. They're elected in. So they can go out and kill, maim, rob, rape, destroy. And so everybody can say, well, we can't do nothing about it. Give us more money. They're there because good people do not stand up and say, we're not going to accept that man letting evil back in. We are not going to accept that governing body, our cities, our states, because they allow the same thing to happen over and over and over and over again. Reprove the ruthless. See, our churches have come to a point today, and this is exactly what's going on now. We're more worried about having numbers in here that there are churches out there right now where the guy will get up on stage and he's got 300, 400, 500 people yelling, yeah, we're having a good time, and the band kicks up. God isn't even mentioned. And to my horror, I actually watched a couple of those where about halfway through the guy's sermon, he says, yeah, I guess I really ought to talk about God now, and the audience laughs. But that's a church. And nobody in there has the guts to stand up and say, you know what, I need to go elsewhere. Not a church, it's a service to Satan. The churches that will stand up to that type of thing, the churches that will take people within their own midst and say, you need to straighten up or leave us. And I know about that because I actually had the suggestion that a man who was married got another girl pregnant. The church says, he can be our music leader. And I said, no, he can't. And he had the guts to bring the girlfriend to church one day. And I looked at him. And I said, oh, you got divorced? And he said, no. Then what are the two of you doing here? And the members of the church had the 2-minute audacity to say, that door is for everybody. Nope. That door is for anybody that wants to come through and learn to be godly. It's not there to live your life any way you want and pretend to give service to God. That's what was happening here in chapter 24. The people were so happy and content, they were sliding back. And Joshua knew they had to do it. But I will also tell you something, that there's a lot of hope in what the people have said here in 24 and what is actually happening today. Because for every action, God doesn't sit back. They came out and said, at 15 he said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you find it disagreeable to follow the Lord, pick who you're going to follow and go. Your choice. God will not force you to follow him. Doesn't work that way. For the Israelites, let's see, go back and choose the, worship the fathers from Egypt or worship the gods of the Amorites, as happened during the Exodus. But everything that they did there was wrong. Making that choice is hard. But God tells us over and over again what's going to happen. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live, but you have not obeyed me. Judges 6:10. I'm the Lord your God. The Amorite God's not done diddly for you, but you're worshiping him anyway. You have disobeyed me. To this day, they do according to earlier customs, and they do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, and with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Thumbnail sketch. I'm the baddest boy in the block. These other people don't do a darn thing for you. These other gods are useless. Same today. That was 2 Kings 17, 34 and 35. Do not fear or serve other gods, whether it be money, wealth, pleasure, NFL football. And then there is always the one that we should know by heart. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. But it comes back again to that choice I talked about earlier. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourself today whom you will serve. If it's disagreeable, choose. This has nothing to do with humankind, doctrine, denomination, or the earthly church. It has to do with following what God desires of us in return for his saving grace. God requires us to make choices. Chief among them are changing who we are, who we were, and becoming someone who is renewed in God's image. And not the world. But as Joseph puts it plainly, if you don't like what God is asking you to do, you don't think you should live your life as God is asking you to do, there's an easy solution. Get. Leave. Make that choice. But notice that I said if you disagree with God, not if you disagree with your church. We have far too many pastors that will go into a church that has problems, and when the going gets rough, they go find another place to live and actually trusting God to fix what's going on in the church. I ask, where the heck's the faith? Sorry, if you're at a church for a year and it's just too hard or they don't like me. A year? Now, I only preface that to say it takes a new pastor a year to 2 years to get settled in, to learn the people, the church, how it goes, to get things going. That's just a fact. It happens. And if, you know, you bail out when the going gets rough, well, it's a good thing. Somebody else will come in and do it right. And I know that what I've said about people leaving the church or asking people to leave the church goes in the face of everything that we've been taught. But it only takes one or two people to ruin a congregation. It only takes one or two people whose lies and innuendos and quiet talk can destroy a vibrant church. It only takes one or two people who, when they're finally confronted with it, either lie, refuse to face the congregation with what they've done, and go elsewhere. And to me, as a pastor, TTFN. God's watching you. He knows what you're going to do. He has plans for the people that love him. What is it that God is asking us to do that one would find disagreeable? Is it the call to love one another as he loves us? Is it the call to help people in need? Is it to treat our neighbors with compassion and dignity? Is it to stand up for what is right? Is it seeking forgiveness when we do something wrong? Is it to pray, worship together, fellowship? What? What is wrong in anything there? Nothing. And if you find something wrong, then you need to readjust yourself. Is this where you need to be? But again, as I said, there's a positive side to everything. And as I look out today, I see people that care and love their church. I see people that do everything we have here. The number of people that have called me with information on Miss Elizabeth and how she's doing, and on Fred, and on other little things that have popped up that they're worried about and they need people. So that is the love of Christ in your heart. That is the hope and salvation for this church. That is why I love this church so much. You get it. You follow God, and you believe in God. So brothers and sisters, choose. Choose today whom you will serve. I'm going to say bring it before God, because that's the one who's going to convict you. And as the people of Israel said, yeah, you reminded us exactly what God did for us, and we've got it pretty darn good. I will follow the Lord. Every day, make that your mantra. I will follow the Lord. Amen.